Nah.
All right, so let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing us together once again to look at your word. Please bless our time together so that we can learn more about your grace and what you've done for us through Christ. Lord, make the power of that word evident to us all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to start on page 14. We're going to do some review, and we're going to use the Taking It Deeper section from last lesson, lesson 1.2, to kind of help us review today. So the first lesson we talked about, what two truths? First one's very sad. The next one's the happiest message ever. What's the first truth we learned in the first lesson?
Sinners,
right? Yeah, sinful from birth. Secondly, though, what else did we learn?
Get to everything by grace.
Mercy, right? Yeah, God's mercy is grace, we call it. Same thing. So we learned about God's mercy and grace in forgiving our sins. And so this awesome first lesson where we learned all about God's grace, how gracious He is, right? Now last lesson, let's look at the taking it deeper to review last lesson. So agree or disagree? Do you agree with the statement below? Why or why not? What would you say based on God's word? Jesus paid for the sins of those people who are in hell.
Yes,
He did. He paid for their sins. So why are they in hell?
They've chosen not to.
Okay, so they rejected, right? The one choice that we have when it comes to who we are by nature, the one choice is to reject. So sadly, they rejected God's grace. Next one. We will go to heaven if we believe in Jesus and try to live according to our faith. There is some truth there.
Why do I feel that's a true question?
It is.
You're not supposed to be going working on works, though, right?
So what part would you probably cross out?
I would probably have to try to live according
to the faith. Yeah, try to live according to the faith, right?
Yeah.
So we go to heaven if we believe in Jesus, period. Right? In a way, you can see this being true, right? Try to live according to our faith. That means helping to protect our faith, right? But at the same time, get rid of all our effort when it comes to the because. We go to heaven because of Jesus. We go to heaven because God created faith in our hearts. That's it. Good. You caught it. Caught the trick, John. Next one.
Just a dramatic pause to give it.
Yeah, that's right.
Maybe you need to think
about it. Faith comes to those who pray for it. You say no, but why?
Faith comes from God.
Okay.
You don't pray.
Wasn't there a part in the Bible where somebody said to his Lord, I pray for my unbelief, or help my unbelief? Or... Mm-hmm. So, can't...
But he also said, I believe, Lord. Help me with my unbelief.
Yeah, so can we not pray for, if our faith is faltering, if we feel the need to pray for a little stronger faith?
We can pray for a stronger faith. Does faith come through that prayer?
But isn't faith prayer?
It comes from God, I know that much. Only God gives it that much.
Okay, how does God give? That's what this question is getting at. How does God give faith and strengthen faith?
Believing.
Okay, believing is faith, right? How does God strengthen that believing and give that believing? We talked about it a little bit last week. Through what?
Because He gave His Son.
The message of His Son, all right? So it's through the gospel message. That's how we come to faith. We can pray, Lord, give me a stronger faith. And it's not like the Lord's going to zap us, right? Or as an unbeliever, impossible. We'll talk about this with prayer. Impossible for an unbeliever to pray to God. They don't know the true God. They're not praying to Him. The Bible says our sins have separated us from God so that He will not hear our prayers. Okay? Prayer to God only comes from faith. So if you are praying to God, that means you already have faith. Faith comes from hearing the message. We talked about that last week. Paul says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Okay, so that's how we get faith. This kind of goes with the next one. We have the power to keep our faith strong. What's that?
Through Jesus.
Through Jesus? Okay.
It almost sounds like that works for me.
Okay.
Dramatic pause.
Dramatic pause. This one's true. And it's false.
It's not us.
This is one of those good ones, right?
It's not our power.
Yeah, whose power is it?
It's Jesus' power.
Right. And yet, we still do, it's Jesus' power, God's power, and do we have the power?
Yes.
After we come to faith,
yeah.
Right. Now we have the ability to cooperate, but it's not to earn anything. Right? It's all out of, why do we do good works? All out of
faith.
Faith. All out of thanks.
Thanks.
Is the word.
Thanks.
You're supposed to read my mind. All out of this.
Other half of faith, not going to happen.
All out of thanks to God from our faith. Right? So, we have the power to keep our faith strong. Yeah, you know, if we choose to come to church to hear God's word, if we choose to open up our Bibles and read them at home, that is us. So that's the Holy Spirit working power within us. And that's how we keep our faith strong. But ultimately, the power comes from God. A good pastor will bring many people to faith. You say no? A bad pastor will. I'm joking. Why do you say no, Bob?
But this is the message, it's not the pastor.
Okay, it's the message and not the pastor.
The Holy Spirit brings.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit brings him to faith, right? And yeah, in a way, you can understand this in a correct way too, right? Mm-hmm. Right. A pastor who works hard, who puts the effort in, who preaches that message that the Holy Spirit brings, in a way they help bring people to faith, right? But it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it, not the pastor. Next one, you can't live a perfectly holy life until you become a Christian.
True.
Is it true? Why?
When you believe in Jesus, then you become a purified, perfect holiness because of Jesus.
Okay, so then you never sin.
No, but still perfectly holy because Jesus.
Okay, well done, Bob. Well done. So it's in whose eyes, right? From our perspective, we know that we sin, even after we become a Christian, right? We'll never be perfect. And yet in God's eyes,
we are.
Through Jesus,
we are.
We're covered with whom?
His blood.
Jesus' blood. We're covered with Christ's holiness. And so in God's eyes, you're right. We are perfect the second we become a Christian. But we recognize in this earth we're still sinful. We'll never be perfect. We'll never live a sinless life this side of heaven. So there's two sides of the coin. Next one, the work of Jesus Christ gives us the chance to win eternal life by following his example.
False.
Why false?
It's not a chance.
It's not a win.
We're not winning.
It's a gift. It's already ours. It's a gift. Good. You got that on easily. Yeah, it's Jesus' work. Not ours. It doesn't give us a chance. It's secured 100%. We still follow his example, but that's out of thanks. I deserve some credit for the good works I do.
No.
No, we don't deserve any credit, do we? Who is the one that does the good works within us?
The Lord.
God again. Yeah, God gets the credit. You know the crazy thing about God's grace? Is that God actually does give us credit. When we get to heaven, God says that he will reward us for the things that we've done. And that's just grace on top of grace. We don't deserve any credit, and yet God in his grace will give us credit. It's mind-boggling, the grace of our God. But that's not why we do it. Next one. Christians who are justified will still continue to commit sins.
True.
Yeah, true. We've been declared not guilty, but sadly, still sin. That leads us to the next one. When I sin, I lose my salvation. When I sin, I lose my salvation. True or false?
No, I think that's false. Because Christ died once for us all. And so if we've accepted Christ, if we sin, he's, he will pardon us and forgive us for our sin, but we don't lose our salvation because of it.
Yeah, what's it equating sin with?
Say that again.
What is it equating sin with? What's the same thing? It's who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? We'll say that, first of all. Who goes to heaven? Who goes to hell?
Those that chose to believe to it.
Okay, not chosen, because we can't choose to come to faith, right?
Others will choose to believe.
We can't choose to believe.
We've accepted the gift of...
By God's grace, he has created faith in our hearts.
Yes.
Okay?
Right.
So those who don't reject God's grace go to heaven.
Right.
And those who do go to hell, right? And we call that faith or belief in unbelief. Now this is saying, when I sin, I lose my salvation. It's equating sin with unbelief. Okay? It's not the same thing. You and I have faith, but we're still sinful. We still sin. Does that mean that we fall out of faith when we sin? No, it just means in weakness, we did something really dumb. It's not the same thing, sinning and falling out of faith. So the devil's going to try to get you on that one. When you sin, or he's going to make you look at your life and he's just like, look at this, look at all the sins you commit.
Yeah.
How do you know you're a Christian? You just tell him to be quiet. And you just lean on Christ and his grace.
His grace.
Right? Still you need to reconcile with God.
Okay, so now, at the same time, sin, as it happens, right, can lead us to unbelief. And sin can be evidence of unbelief, but they're not the same thing. It's not like every time you sin, you fall out of faith, and then you come back to faith. It's not like that. Okay? Just be careful. There's differences with those sins. You understand?
And be careful you don't sit there and listen too long to the enemy telling you.
Right, and not hearing the grace of God, and building yourself back up.
And that's where reading the scriptures at home, and coming to church, and doing all those things helps keep you...
Build you up.
Yeah. I think, Pastor, when you sin, you are in the grace period, because whenever you default some payment, you are in the grace period, right? So, during the grace period, you have to reconcile with God and come to that side. Still, God's grace is there, but it's on the grace period.
I could see that. I wouldn't say that particular picture is in Scripture. Okay, I can see your point. Think of it this way. If everything in God's grace that Jesus gave us and his righteousness is that water tower we talked about, and faith is that tube, right? I'm still sinning, and yet I'm still connected to God's grace, right? It's when I cut that connection and get rid of that tube, in a sense, that's now when there's unbelief, when there is no grace because you're rejecting it. Does that help?
Does that apply if you're unrepentant of that sin?
So that's a little different. So now, yeah, repentance is the key, isn't it? Is it, you know, do you recognize the sorrow over that and what it cost Jesus? Now, you and I can have moments when we take advantage of God's grace. And we go, I know I'm forgiven, so I'm just going to go headlong into the sin. Right? Now, that's terrible. But just because we sin doesn't mean we have unbelief. Right? So you see where we're struggling with the law and the gospel, like we talked about last week, those two different messages. The law strikes the sinful heart. The gospel comforts the heart that has sinned. See the difference? So we don't want to mix the two. Stop sinning, right? That's law. Your sin is forgiven. That's God's
grace. That's grace.
And when we start to mix those, that's when it starts to get looking at ourselves and not Jesus. I always want to keep law and gospel separate. So, no?
There's one.
Okay, we dove into that one. We're pretty deep. Next one. What do you think you can say a Hindu or a Muslim or a Buddhist have faith? You could even say they have strong faith. But if you say that, how are you defining faith? Could you say those people have saving faith?
They have the faith in the pastor teaching. They have a strong faith.
Yes. So faith, then, you'd be defining as faith in some sort of God, right? Mm-hmm. While faith in the Bible is faith in the true God. Yeah. And what he's done for your salvation through Jesus. There's a different definition of faith, right? So this one's anticipating what other people say. Well, I believe that a Muslim has faith. By your definition, yeah, that's true. But by God's definition, that's not saving faith.
You say, I have to believe in Jesus.
Trusting in Jesus is forgiveness. Okay. Is your brain warmed up? Is it mush? One of the two? All right, today we're going to dive into the Bible, so if anybody needs a Bible. Brandy.
I have one on my phone, thank you.
Okay. Good, there you go.
Thank you.
Awesome. It's going to be really hard to find the lesson in the Bible today. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. That's the first book of the Bible, first chapter. Alright, before we read that, I'm going to read the introduction on page 15. Today we're going to talk about, and I don't plan this, honestly, but it just always works out this way. Worship service matches the Bible study. It's pretty incredible how it works.
God,
I'm not kidding you, it happens almost every time I do this class.
That's God. That's totally God.
God's amazing. We're going to talk about the power of God's Word. Okay? We're going to talk about how do we know God? How do we know what we know about Him? There's two separate ways, and one of those ways has two separate things. So we're going to talk about that today. First, we'll start on page 15. Says, what he could do with his words was inconceivable. By simply speaking, our universe began to exist. By simply saying the words, form was given to an infinite formlessness. By simply uttering, let there be, nebulas and suns and stars, along with all of the laws of physics to bind them to their courses, simply were. And then plants, winged creatures and land creatures, and finally humans, all spoken into being. He opened his mouth and a mature, functioning spinning universe from the galaxies down to each individual living cell and spinning atom began to do its thing. There is something about the voice of God, about the words he speaks, and it's no wonder that later on in Scripture we find out that the Word of God is more than simply words. But that story is for another time. Right now, we revel in the amazing way that God brought the universe into being. We witness His artistry, His love for His works of art, and His holy image that He will give to those very first humans that walked in the very first garden. Now we go to Genesis 1. I usually do the reading. Anybody want to join me today?
Sure.
Phil, alright, anybody else? No. Ann, Bob, your hand was raised. Mm-hmm. Penny? Okay, tell you what. I'll do the first paragraph, and then I'll just call on you four to read what everyone's next. Okay, and then it goes by days, usually. Most of the time, days of creation. Ready? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Bill?
And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
Man.
And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day.
Wow.
And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good.
Keep going.
Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in them according to their various kinds, and it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day.
Penny?
And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light to the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day.
Go.
And God said, let the water teem with living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water and the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day.
Amen.
And God said that the land produced living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Okay, the next paragraph.
Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.
Okay.
Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing.
That's good. Yeah, Penny, go for it.
Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth, and to the birds of the air, the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so.
God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Yes?
It amazes me how some days it seems like he didn't do very much, and other days it's like he was an overachiever.
Had a lot of energy.
I mean, it seems like just separating land and water, like, okay, done. It's like, but then he did all these birds, and then he, and all the species of birds, and all the species of animals another day. It's just like some days he just did seem like he did a ton.
Building it together, right? Yeah, separating the waters, I mean, you think, all right, whatever, that might have meant something a little different. And well, we know it, but at least it was the sky and the atmosphere. There's a lot that goes into that, right? You think about the stars and the planets. That, to me, that had to be the biggest one. You know, how many stars and planets there are. Yeah, lots going on.
But I think the writer, Moses, he elaborated which made him to think more, like the, which were more useful to him, because the plants and, you know, the trees was more useful, user-friendly to him, right?
I could see that, yeah, emphasizing that, because what was God doing? He was creating everything for whom?
For mankind.
Mankind. It was all leading up to man. Mankind is a special creation.
He always had plan A. It was never plan B.
It was all, here we go, this is going to be this beautiful creation for you, yeah. Right? You ever with your kids, you ever like get really excited if you have them? You know, you're just like, all right, we're going to have a great birthday party. And you plan all this stuff, you get all this stuff together, and then, okay, now it's time, let's sing and have the cake, right? And it's just like this beautiful thing. Imagine that times 100 billion, million, thousand, bajillion. And that's God, like, preparing this world
yeah.
for his people. So, Look at what the Word of God can do. It's a little powerful. Just a little bit. Here we go, back to page 15. This lesson focuses on how God reveals himself to us. First, in what he has created. And second, in what he has supernaturally revealed. We review creation and God's law imprinted on humanity's conscience. Turn the page. Okay, we're going to take a look at this first section of passages first. Psalm 19. How does God make himself known? That's the question. How does God make himself known? Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the earth. So what? How does God make himself known, first of all?
By the heavens have declared.
Nature and the heavens, right? That's the skies. So we're talking about creation here. You look at creation, as mankind has done since the beginning, and it's just, you marvel at it. Tomorrow my family and I are going to go to Tahoe. And we're going to just look out and be like, wow. Wow. Just marvel at God's creation. Scientists. They don't look out, where do they look? They look in, right? You look down and you see, you marvel at God's creation. Look at these cells. Look at these atoms that spin, the electrons, all this stuff.
Well, just a
the DNA.
Just a hummingbird all by itself.
A hummingbird, right?
I mean, they're an amazing creation of God because they have to eat so often, and yet at night they go into a complete state of torpor, which means they're almost near death. So they can last through the night until light comes, and then they go back to eating again. They're so tiny, they're so little.
So you got each little creature. Wow. Right? And how it's adapted since the beginning. So everything that we see might not be exactly what God created, but there's certainly an adaptation since creation. That's why you get the variety that we get. And you take a look at the creation, you recognize what about God? What do you learn about? By looking at creation.
He recognizes glory and who he is.
Glory? Okay, and what do you recognize about who he is? Just by looking at creation.
His beauty.
Okay, it's beauty. He loves beauty, right?
Yeah.
How many different flowers are there? Okay, so he loves beauty. What else?
Wisdom.
Have you ever studied DNA in that process? It's mind-boggling. Okay, wisdom.
Just the way we're made to process our own food is...
Again, wisdom, yeah. What
very
about...
Detail-oriented.
Detail, right, yeah. He doesn't spare any little detail, does he?
No.
How about...
Powerful.
When you take a look at the cornfields... Or you take a look at the wheat, or the fruit comes in the tree. What do you know about God?
He's a provider.
Provides, right? He cares for us and he provides this food and everything that we need. You learn all these different things about God. That's what Paul comes to Romans 1. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So right from creation, we can tell. But there's more, because since the creation of mankind, God has also given us something else, and that's what he talks about in Romans 2. When Gentiles, that's non-Jews, who do not have the law in the Old Testament, do by nature things required by the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing or now even defending them. So what else has God given us by nature? Each one of us, every human being.
Conscience.
Okay, conscience, right? And that reads the law that he wrote on our hearts. You ever do something bad?
No.
Did you ever have that moment of... That's your conscience telling you, okay, I recognize there's something I did wrong. Or, if somebody says, hey, you did that wrong, and you're just checking your conscience like, This is my motivation, that your conscience now defends you. Like, no, I didn't do anything wrong. If I made a mistake, I apologize, right? But my conscience now defends me. So your conscience is in there, reading the law written in your heart. And God's law is what he says is right and wrong. Every human being has that. even apart from the Bible. Everybody has that written on their hearts. And that's actually why you have all the other religions, and we'll get to that later too. Okay? So that's the natural knowledge of God, we call it. I'll read the paragraph. What knowledge of God is accessible to all people everywhere? From the created world around us, we can learn that a powerful being created everything. From the morality we find within our hearts, what we call our consciences, we learn that this powerful creator wants us to act a certain way. This natural revelation of God is available to everyone, which is why there are so many religions that teach people that they must act a certain way to have a relationship with God. Okay, so now we're going to pause there for just a second. I'm going to give you a worksheet. Those are the two ways that we know God by nature. Now, in what ways do humans respond to the natural knowledge of God? Okay, there are different ways by nature that we respond to the natural knowledge of God. One way is Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So what's one way?
Deny.
Deny it, right? Deny that knowledge. That this creation just became. There was no God at all. Right, the morality inside of me, that came from other human beings recognizing, hey, we need to live together and forming the standard of laws and all that. So they say there is no God, and yet what are they called here in Scripture?
A fool.
A fool. Yeah. They have no excuse. God's invisible qualities. Easy to see. That's one way. Okay, now here we have another foolish way. Romans 1:22. Although they claim to be wise, he's talking about unbelievers, pagans. Although they claim to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Okay, the next one's connected to that, Isaiah 44. He's talking about what happens with a log among pagans. It says, half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal, he roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, ah, I am warm, I see the fire. From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, save me, you are my God. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see. Their minds closed, so they cannot understand. So some people say there is no God. Other people do what as they respond to the conscience? Or respond to creation?
They bow down to idols.
They bow down to idols. Yeah, they worship the creation. Yeah. Right? Wow, this is so amazing. This must be worthy of my worship. Right? Or, this is my God, this is an idol, and this is my God inhabits this, right? That's what you get with India a lot, with Hinduism. You have some statue, and you invite the God into the statue in what's called a puja, right? And you try to get the blessing from the God, but your conscience is telling you there might be something wrong. And so you have to do everything right. You have to have all the food right there and make sure that when the God comes, he's nice and happy. Okay, good, I get a blessing. Instead of the curse and the anger of the God. Right? That's your conscience recognizing there's something I'm not worthy enough to do all by myself. And so I have to do something in order to earn something's favor. So we see that in the idol. There's another way that we respond. Exodus 8:15. This is with Moses going to Pharaoh before the Exodus. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Next one's connected to that. 1 Timothy, Paul says, such teachings, false teachings, come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So when our consciences are getting to us and they say, you're doing this wrong, what can happen? What can we do? Human beings? Deny it, okay? And do what with our hearts? Do what with our consciences? Harden them, right? Yeah, harden our hearts so that we don't listen to the message. We sear our consciences as with a hot iron, right? So you have a lot of people out there, and even we do this sometimes as believers, there are those sins where we let ourselves fall into and we convince ourselves that we're okay. We push our conscience away so much that our conscience eventually is like, all right, fine. I've come to you I don't know how many times. And that's hardening our hearts, that's searing our consciences with a hot iron. Now it doesn't speak to us like it should. And that's when God's word comes through and cracks it open, right? Strikes that heart. In Galatians 3, one other way that we can respond by nature, says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God. So our conscience is saying, you're doing something wrong, you're doing something wrong, there's something wrong between you and God, there's something wrong between you and God, there's something wrong between you and God. And what's another way that we by nature can respond?
Well, do good works to get better with God.
Yeah, okay, I gotta do this, I gotta do this, I gotta do this, I gotta do this to earn it, earn it, earn it. I gotta earn that favor. Okay, I've angered him, I have to earn it somehow. I gotta do this. Muslims, they have to follow this law, right? They have to pray so many times a day, they have to do all that, and then they earn heaven. Hindus, again, earning the favor. Eventually, you work your way up the caste system cycle through reincarnation and eventually to achieve moksha, release from the cycle, right? So earning it again. Buddhists, you pray, you rid yourself of all suffering until finally you achieve nirvana. You know, all of these religions reflect what they do with their conscience. And how do you say, okay, how can I ease this thing? How can I get this thing off my back? Thankfully, God gives us more than what we do by nature. So you see already the question, from these passages, what are some of the ways human beings react to the natural knowledge of God? We answered that. Now go back to page 16. Oh, it's 10:30. All right. I don't want to leave you with the law. Come back next week. We'll talk about what God has done. And I give you a hint. It's revealed in He reveals something pretty awesome about himself in the Word. Okay.
I find it interesting how a lot of, you know, his excellent points is were very non-Christian, who don't believe in God, because they're scientists, etc. But yet, when it comes to someone dying, their loved dying, can you please pray for them? It's like,
actually,
I'd be happy to pray for you and them. And but yet, it's amazing how the first person they go to is
God, you wonder why God allows difficult times, right? Mm-hmm. It's because he gets us to look up to the one
question,
that we know.
To question
know
or there. Go back to that natural.
Yeah.
Which is why Phil Stein goes, there's no such thing as an atheist in the hospital.
That's right. That's exactly right. There's actually no such thing as an atheist, technically. You study atheism, you see that deep down, eventually, it becomes, you see it's a worship of nature. Laws of physics and all of that. There's no one that doesn't have a God. Usually it's ourselves, right? But, yeah, thanks be to God, he's revealed something very special to us, and we'll cover that next week. Let's end with a prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Please bless us through it this week. Amen. God bless your week, everybody.
You too. Have a safe week.
Thanks.
Yeah, have fun.
Enjoy.
We'll do.
Bring lots of cool weather
back to
town.
Yeah.
Hey,
you
going to
tackle with
someone?
My family was in town. My family took up a whole row for a service. So yeah, they're all in town.
I don't know if you have time for it, but the way to tackle on 80 is Donner. And they have a wonderful museum there. It's
Oh.
Just, that's where the people, you know, the Dahmer story?
Yep.
Okay, yeah, it's amazing.
Maybe we'll make a pit stop thing.
Are you going up 80 or 50?
We're going north, sure.
Oh, sure. Okay. Okay, well, have a good time.
Thanks.
Do you have a destination when you get up to North Shore?